We're reading at verse 9 of Genesis chapter 49. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion. As a young lion, as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Thinking of this meeting this afternoon, many things would come before us to try to minister. As I looked at the great number of young men and young women here, I feel inclined to speak a little about our gathering together unto him. Though many of the older ones here have listened to ministry along this line, but this has to be constantly repeated, because there's young men and young women getting saved and coming in among us, and they have to hear the truth of God repeated again and again. And so what we want to speak about a little bit at the beginning of the meeting is the preciousness of being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. As often has been said, I believe that next to the salvation of the soul, which is, of course, the most precious, that the next precious thing would be the assembly of God's people gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. Maybe there's someone here this afternoon, and you can't agree with me on that, and perhaps it's because you haven't learned the preciousness of it, or the value, the cost of what it means to be gathered out of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Since I've been here in the city, visited a few of the older ones, and were always happy to hear how God saved them and how they were gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very, very precious. Now this passage we've been reading here is in connection with Judah's blessing of his sons. And time would forbid us to go into any detail regarding this, but here we find Judah. He's speaking of Judah. And Jacob is acting as a prophet here, and he's prophesying the future of Judah and the tribe that would come from him. And so he says in this 10th verse, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. As I say, it be from the tribe of Judah that the kings of Israel or Judah would come. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. See, Jacob was at this time looking over and beyond this day altogether. And those Old Testament saints, those Old Testament prophets, they didn't see this day in which we're living, this church age. And with a face telescope, he looked away beyond this age. And he thought of the gathering of of the people of Israel in a coming day, in the millennial reign of Christ, when the king would reign in the midst of Israel and all the nations that come out of the great tribulation. But you see, when the Lord Jesus came into this world, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. And so because of the rejection of the king, now God is gathering out of the nations a people for his son, Jews and Gentiles, and they're being gathered together under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Jacob didn't see that. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. But that's where we are today. We are gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not as the king, of course, but as our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jacob meant to say that Judah shall not cease to exist as a tribe, nor lose its superiority, until it shall be exalted higher to a higher honor and glory through the great Redeemer, who shall spring from it, and whom not only the Jews, but all the earth and the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And so we rejoice to think of a future day when the church is caught away, when this scripture will be fulfilled in its entirety, and the Lord Jesus Christ will reign as king in the midst of his people. You see, when Israel came out of Egypt, and they were passing through the wilderness there, they had no definite gathering center. The tabernacle was moved from place to place, But when the tabernacle was in the midst of those tribes, it must have been a very thrilling sight. And that's what caused Balaam, when he saw the glory of Israel. He saw the tabernacle and all the tribes under their particular standard gathered, and Balaam, that poor, benighted man, he said, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." It was a glorious sight. But you see, they didn't have any definite gathering center at that time. But God told them, in the book of Deuteronomy, God told them that when they got into the land, there would be a place marked out for them where he would place his name. And so the book of Deuteronomy, of course, is a very precious book in connection with the Old Testament. The word Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. Deuter means two, and onomy means the law. You see, there was another generation arose. All the old generation had passed away when they entered into the land of Canaan. And the younger generation, there had to be a repetition of all that had been taught the first generation. And so in Deuteronomy, we have a repeating of the law and all the teaching that Moses had given to that first generation. Well, that's just the way it is in the assemblies today. There has to be a constant repeating because there are generations rising up among us that have to be taught the Word of God. It's about 40 years ago since I came to Vancouver first in 1937. And this assembly here in Main Street had just been started about a year before that, I believe in 1936. We had meetings in Fairview and also in Main Street, Mr. Wark and I, and there were souls saved at that time. And it just thrills me when I think of out from this assembly that was gathered 40 years ago in this particular section of Vancouver. Out from this assembly, there's been three assemblies have been formed in this great city, Deep Cove and Richmond and later Ladner. Well, that gives us a lot of joy when we think of the progress of the gospel and the progress of the truth. And there's gatherings of God's people springing up. Oh, this great city as it enlarges. And so we have another generation rising up among us. I was talking to Mr. Dickey, and he was telling me there's only three of those living that were here that were gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the beginning. And so how wonderful it is to think that there's others coming in. God is saving young men and young women. And we trust that they will carry on the truth as the older generation did. Now in the word Shiloh, it means it's a name of a place as well as a name of a person. And the Lord Jesus Christ it means a Prince of Peace. And that's the person. And of course, the place where God placed his name at the beginning, when they got into the land of Canaan, was in Shiloh. And you read there in the Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 12, where God forsook that gathering place there, and later on, it was revealed to David that the temple was to be built on Mount Moriah, and Jerusalem was to be the gathering center of the people of Israel. But you see, we as God's people today, we have this wonderful verse behind us here, "Oh, where two or three are gathered together under my name, there am I in the midst of them." I rather prefer the translation where it says, "There I am in the midst of them." We lose the force of it by following the authorized translation there. "Where two or three are gathered together under my name, there I am in the midst of them." I am. That was a divine title in the Old Testament. When Moses went to deliver Israel from Egypt, why, he inquired from God, "Whom shall I say sent me?" That is to his own brethren. And God told him, he says, "Tell him that I am has sent thee." The Newbery Bible gives it, "I am, I continue to be what I continue to be." In other words, it brings before us the unsearchableness and the greatness of the power of the one that was in the midst of his people. He was responsible for them as he was going to bring them out of Egypt. And he met their need fully as he went through the wilderness. And so, we read the Gospel of John, we have all those I ams there. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. And so on. Well, we are gathered under the great I am. There's many small assemblies in the country, and you think, well, they're not going to continue. But the great I am is in the midst of them. They don't have to go to the world. They don't have to appeal to the religious people around them. They're completely dependent upon the Lord, and He is fully able to meet their need. And so it's a wonderful thing to be gathered under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to just turn to the book of Deuteronomy briefly and just trace a little bit there about the gathering of the people of Israel as an illustration of our gathering unto His name today. First of all, in the 12th chapter of Deuteronomy, we'll read there in verse 4. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes, to put His name there, even unto His habitation shall you seek, and thither thou shalt come, and thither ye shall bring your burnt offering, and your sacrifices, your tithes and heave offering of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offering, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God. Ye shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Now we learn from this particular passage here that God had a place of gathering. They were not to gather anywhere, but they were to gather in the place where God placed His name, a definite place of gathering. And so there is today. Where two or three are gathered together under my name, there am I in the midst of them. The name and the place are linked together. And here we have them, way back in those days, God told Moses and revealed to him that when they got into the land of Canaan, there would be a definite place marked out where the nation, where the tribe should gather and where the offering should be ascending to the Lord. Well, you see, as the time went on, later on there was a man by the name of Jeroboam, who at one time was a servant of Solomon, and he changed the place of gathering from Jerusalem to Dan and Bethel. Read of that in 1 Kings chapter 12, about B.C. 975. He told them, people, why, he said, you've been going up there too long. The idea was to get them away and to separate those 10 tribes from the 2 tribes, the northern tribes from the southern tribe. And so his purpose was to get them away from God's true gathering center. And so he set up these idols in Dan and Bethel, and he said, why, you've been going up there long enough, too far for you. And so he set up another gathering center. Well, you see, that's what we're surrounded with today in Christendom. All around us we have high priests. Like in as you read the scriptures in the Old Testament, there were the high priests in Israel, and the heathen had high priests. It's important in reading about the high priests in the Old Testament to realize that there were high priests where they worshipped idols, and there were high priests where they worshipped the Lord. And as you read the book of Kings and Chronicles, you find that there were men like Asa and Jehoshaphat, and they destroyed the high places where they worshipped the idols. But they didn't destroy the high places where they worshipped the Lord. And at the time that the temple was built by Solomon, there was a high place at Gibeon, evidently, where they worshipped the Lord. Now Solomon should have destroyed that high place because the temple there was the gathering center of God's people. And so he permitted that to stand. And all those kings, they wouldn't touch those high places. That is where they worshiped the Lord. But a king by the name of Hezekiah arose, and he destroyed both types of high places. Those where they worshiped the heathen gods, those where they worshiped the Lord. And even the Assyrians heard about it. And they taunted the people on the wall. Said, why, Hezekiah has taken away your high places. But Hezekiah had the mind of God. And that was just the one gathering center. Well, today, in Vancouver here, we've got all kinds of high places. We have high places here, there, I'd say there's idolatry. Many of God's people can see through those denominations where they have idolatry and so on like that. But then there are denominations where they have light, and men are preaching the gospel, and that's a different thing. But on the other hand, their high places just the same. There's a scripture in the 11th chapter of Luke in verse 23, and Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." Now we thank God for all men that are saved in the denominations that preach the gospel, but they're not gathering them to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where what we're speaking of today. We're very grateful for all that preach the gospel. But you see, here's a man in a denomination. He's building up that denomination. He's building up that gathering, whatever it is. He's not gathering them under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. "He that gathereth not with me." And men that labor in the gospel, in the assemblies, that's what they're doing. They're not only laboring to see souls saved, but they're working with him to gather them to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're disappointed. Oftentimes we'll see people get saved, and they're not willing to go that far. They just stop, you might say, in some halfway house. But just the same, there was just the one gathering place where they came up for the Passover and for the Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. So there's just one gathering place today. And the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is that gathering center. If all the believers in this great city were gathered under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what a thrill that would be. What a great multitude of people that would be. But they're all scattered here and there. Now it's beyond our power to adjust all this. Our business is just to go in the way God has taught us. My father's people were some of the first, I suppose, that were saved in Canada. Way back in Ontario, I was born in Ontario, a little place called Clyde, 5 miles from Galt. They were all Scotch descent, all Presbyterians, very devout people, read their Bible, prayed to God, but they didn't know anything about being saved. But God sent a man into that community by the name of Douglas Russell. We have a hymn in our supplement, our Believer's Supplement 383, that were written by Douglas Russell. At the time that he came to Galt, I don't believe he was gathered to the name of the Lord at that time, but he evidently was a very powerful preacher, and he preached on the street, and it was a new thing for a man to preach on the street, and the streets became crowded with people. And finally, as the winter came on, there was a preacher in one of the denominations in the Presbyterian church that asked him to come and preach in his church. Evidently, this man could detect that he was preaching the truth. And so he went into that church because the weather was very cold, and that was where my father's people went. And so it was a tremendous revival. Hundreds of people got saved. It just thrills you when you think that's 100 years ago, of course. Well, all those people were saved, and Mr. Russell evidently didn't know the truth himself. And he went back to the old country and left all those Christians, most of them were farmers, and they gathered in the farm homes, and they read their Bibles, and they were trying to, might say, search their way out of the darkness in which they were in. And then they needed hymn books for their gathering, and they heard about a man in Dundas, which is near Hamilton, that had a bookstore. So they sent to him to get hymn books. And so the man that wrote was a Mr. McPherson, and he told them of all these people up there that were saved, and they were reading their Bible, and they needed hymn books. And just about that time, there were Scotchmen come to this land, Mr. Donald Monroe and John Smith and Donald Ross and those patriarchs, and they had just come from the old country. It seemed as though Hamilton was the center of their activities, and Mr. T.W. Muir was just saved at that time. So they told these brethren, now there's a lot of people saved up there at Galt and Clyde. They're gathering in the farmhouses there. That would be a good place to go. And so Mr. Monroe and some of those brethren came up there, and here they found all these people gathered in the farmhouse. And so they began to teach them in the New Testament principles. They first of all taught them that they should be baptized.
And as it became exercised about being baptized, he baptized 50 in one day. And then the next Sunday, they broke bread in a blacksmith shop in the little village of Clyde. This man made wagons and wagon wheels, and he pushed all the wagons out, and he made a room there, and they made seats. And these 50 sat down to remember the Lord. Among them were some of my father's people. See, the floor was just wet with tears. Why, the great deliverance coming out of darkness. There they were a short time ago, just religious people. Now they're saved. They've been baptized. They're gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that assembly still continues. That's over 100 years ago. There's very few there now, but they still continue to remember the Lord. My grandfather gave them a piece of land, and they built a home, and I'd like to go there, and just to see that home, and think of all that generation that were there at that time. They've all gone to heaven. Well, out of that company, out of those that were gathered to the name of the Lord at that time, many families have continued down through the generations, and some of them are in the work of the Lord. Little James Ronald, that works on the prairies, his grandparents were saved in that great revival, and others that are in the Lord's work, that work was a tremendous work of God. Well, I was saved, of course, through my father's people being saved. My mother was a Roman Catholic. My father got married before he was saved, but after I was saved, I was gathered to the Lord's name with the Christians there in Toronto in the old Central Hall. Place of gathering. Gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now looking at verse 13, because I must hasten, we're going to read it in the 12th chapter, and verse 13, take heed to thyself, that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose. In one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offering, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. It was first of all a place of gathering, and now we find it was a place of separation. A place of separation. The longer I'm saved, the more I see the importance of separation. You see, we oftentimes, Christians, object to that. But mind you, the truth is, if we are not separated unto his name, why, we're going to be swamped in the religious world round about us. Here they were, what the presence of God in the midst of his people. It separated them from all the nations. And even Balaam, as he looked upon that people, why, he said there in the Numbers 23, lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. It's a place of separation to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, Mr. Muir, who labored in Detroit, Michigan, he was just a young man, and he went into a village or a community called Straffordville, which was near Tillsonburg in Ontario. And a lot of people got saved. Many farmers were saved, and of course, he later taught them to be baptized and gather in the name of the Lord Jesus. In that community, there was a German by the name of Charlie Arnon, and he was in the Methodist Church. He was saved before Mr. Muir came there. But he was thrilled to hear Mr. Muir, who was just a young man, and the gospel he was preaching was so distinct and so real. And then as they began to teach about gathering to the Lord's name, why, this dear man, he became exercised about leaving that denomination. He was an elder in the Methodist Church, and one of the things that he had to do was to go around and gather up enough money to pay the preacher. And if the people didn't have money, of course, they gave vegetables, potatoes, and any farm produce and so on. So he'd have his wagon there. He'd come home with all this farm produce and so on to pay the preacher for another year. Well, he was a very important man. So he told the elders in the church, he said, I'm going to gather with these Christians in the name of the Lord Jesus. And one of them said, why, how are we going to get along without you, Charlie? Why, you're a pillar among us. He asked, but he said, I'm going to be a caterpillar, and I'm going to crawl out. He said, I'm sick and tired of milking the goats and the sheep in the same pail. Well, you know, he saw the truth of separation there. And they say at the conferences in those days, there may be a man there, very evil man, preacher. But Charlie Ireland would get up maybe just 10 minutes. Well, the people would forget all what the preacher said. But they'd always remember what Charlie Ireland said. It was right from his heart. Very simple. He was just a very simple man. He learned the truth of what it meant to be gathered under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw a young woman saved in the city where we lived some years ago. She had a beautiful voice, and she sang in one of the choirs in the city. A young woman brought her to the meeting, and this young woman thought that she would follow right away, you know, and be gathered to the Lord's name. So she brought her to see the Christians remember the Lord, but she didn't come back. She went back to her denomination, to her choir, and was quite a disappointment to this young Christian girl. I said to her, don't get discouraged. God will have to teach Virginia what it means to be gathered to the name of the Lord. And so one Sunday morning, shortly after that, she sat up there in the choir, began to look around, and may take notice of all these men and women in the choir. And she thought, well now, this man's not saved, and that woman's not saved. And then she could hardly put her finger on any of them that she thought was truly saved. And she thought, my, what am I ever doing in here anyway, with all these unconverted people? And then she'd been reading in Acts chapter 2, where we read there all the believers together. And she thought, my, there's those Christians over there in the gospel hall, and they're all together. They're all believers, and they're gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. And she thought as she sat up there, well, I'm not coming back here again. And so the next Sunday she was sitting back there, and then she was baptized and gathered to the name of the Lord. Now, you see, she learned the truth there, a truth of what it meant to be unequally yoked. She was unequally yoked with unbeliever. Now, if you were in a denomination, the man might be saved, all right, but you might be linked with many that were not saved at all in religious work. There, see, there's many different yokes that you read of in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 there, matrimonial and business and religious and so on. We're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But my time is going. We're going to turn over to the 16th chapter now, and we're going to read at verse 1. Observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God, for in the month of Abib the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God, of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose, to God to place his name there. Here we find instruction regarding the Passover. And so we find it was a place of commemoration. Not only a place of gathering and a place of separation, but a place of commemoration. And they were to go up there to keep the Passover every year. Now it's so in our gathering, where two or three are gathered together under my name, where am I in the midst of them? That's one of the great privileges connected with being in an assembly, gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. The great privilege of remembering the Lord Jesus on the first day of the week. We're not gathered to the Lord's Supper. We're gathered unto Him. And the Lord's Supper is one of the privileges of the assembly gathered to the Lord's name. And so this place of commemoration, Jeroboam, he not only attacked the priests and changed the place of their gathering, but he changed the time of their gathering as well. From the 14th day of the first month, he changed it to the 15th day of the eighth month. Well, that's what we have all around us in the religious world. We have people that keep the communion, as they call it, and sometimes every 6 months, or maybe once a year, or something like that. But when you come to the scriptures, you read on the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. And so that was a custom of the early church. It's interesting to notice, as you read the Acts of the Apostles, there were three times it's recorded that Paul tarried 7 days. In the 20th chapter, and verse 6, where you read, they came together in the first day of the week. He had tarried 7 days in order to be with them. You see, traveling by boat, he probably would land there on Monday, and so he had to remain there 7 days to be with them. What a great honor it would be for that company to have the great apostle remember the Lord with them. Then you read in the 21st chapter of Acts in verse 4, where he tarried 7 days, and again in the 28th chapter in verse 14, of course we don't read that they remember the Lord, but it would be assumed that that was the case. That was the custom of the early church on the first day of the week to break bread. Now we're going over to the 26th chapter of this wonderful book of Deuteronomy, 26th chapter. Verse 1, shall be, when thou art come to the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance and possesseth it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the ground of the earth, which thou shalt bring with the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, thou shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there, and thou shalt be, and thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto thee him, and so on. Here we find with a place of worship, there to bring the first fruits. My, how good it is when we're gathered together on the first day of the week, and we're offering the first fruits to the Lord, the praise and the worship ascending from the hearts of God's people. I was talking to a young Christian, and he was telling me that there was a girl that got saved, and somebody brought her to see the Lord, people remembering the Lord in this particular place. And the meeting was very good that morning. And after the meeting, somebody asked this little girl, she had no understanding of the truth at all. They asked her, well, what was it like? Well, this is what she said. Well, she said they praised him, and they praised him, and they praised him. As she was sitting back there, that's what she got out of the meeting. She could see that there was worship there, ascending to God. My, what a great privilege it is to offer the first fruits out of the Lord. And young men and young women should be exercised about offering the first fruits in a material way as well. I was in a place there this summer, having a few meetings. There was a girl there who was saved when she was 11 years of age, when we preached there about 9 or 10 years ago. And now she's through high school, and she just began to work. Doesn't have very steady work, but she's getting started at least. Anyway, when I was leaving there, well, she gave me an envelope, and when I opened it, I couldn't help but weep. That was her first fruits. She was giving me that, she was giving it to the Lord. Hey, because I was serving the Lord. Well, you see, many young people don't go in for that. They lose a lot of joy. I remember when I learned the truth of giving to the Lord, when shortly after I was saved, I was boarding with a woman in Toronto who was a sister of Mr. Robert McClintock. I don't know whether some of the older ones here will remember Mr. McClintock. He and Mr. Watson were associates. Anyway, we were going to the meeting this night. We didn't have cars in those days, and as we got in the streetcar, I paid his fare, and he sat down beside me. He was a very quiet man, and so he thanked me and said, now he said, the Lord will reward you for that at the judgment seat of Christ. But it's just a small thing. But you know, I learned from that. That was giving to God. It's a great thing when Christians learn to give the first fruits to the Lord, and to honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Then we have in the 17th chapter, I'll not take time to turn back there, the 17th chapter, verses 2 to 9, where it was a place of discipline, a place of discipline, where the word of God had to be carried out in discipline. It was a place of order, where the fear of God was in the midst of his people. Then in the 18th chapter, in verses 6 to 8, it was a place of ministry, where the Levites, they ministered to the Lord. And so as we think of all these different points that we've been bringing out here, we have a place of gathering too. And we have a place of separation too. It's under his name. And we have a place of commemoration, where we gather to remember the Lord Jesus on the first day of the week, and a place of worship, and a place of ministry, and a place of discipline. And so may the Lord make the place where we gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ exceeding precious to us, especially those of you who are young. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Here we are in this day, this late day of the church age, and how thankful we should be that there's assemblies here in this great city, and they're gathered under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May they ever be preserved until Jesus comes. May the Lord just bless us.